This morning we're going to be in the book of Hosea. That may take you a minute to find. So I'll give you a head start and a heads up. The easiest way is go to Psalms, Proverbs, right in the middle. Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Then you go Isaiah, Jeremiah, both big books. Ezekiel, Daniel. Hosea is the next one. It's one of the minor prophets. But an easy one to find, but I'll give you just a minute there to find it. In the New Testament, Jesus talks to us through parables. He talked to the disciples. He taught the people through parables, things that they would understand that would kind of give them a word picture, if you would. Now, in the Old Testament, it wasn't parables that were used. It was prophets. Prophets were used. And as we look over the last couple of weeks, as we talk about love, the fact that love is four letters but five words, we've looked at the fact that love means justified and love means redeemed. And this morning we're going to look at word three. You'll catch it here in just a little bit. But in the New Testament, Jesus used parables, and in the Old Testament, God used prophets. He gave pictures to the people. It's kind of strange. Some of you may know this. Some of you may not know this. But the prophet Isaiah, the parables weren't really strange. They were easy for the people to understand. But sometimes the things that God did with the prophets was kind of unusual. The prophet Isaiah, if you read about it in Isaiah chapter 20, the prophet Isaiah, God commanded him to walk around with no clothes for 3 years. Now, I think it's interesting that God wanted him to act like a prisoner of war so that he could communicate a message to the people about freedom and the significance of it. The Holman Christian Standard that I preach out of, it says that he went around going stripped and barefoot. Now, if you read the good old King James Version, the King James Version puts it in a little different perspective. The King James says that he went naked and barefoot for 3 years. I think that would catch people's attention. One of the things you may know about the prophet Jeremiah, several things with him, but one of the things you may not know, for a period of time he wore chains and a yoke. If you think about the yoke that an oxen would have to pull a plow, Jeremiah carried a yoke with him because God wanted to give a picture to the people. The prophet Ezekiel, at one point God told him to shave his head and to shave his beard and to do it with a sword. He wanted the people to get to see a picture. He told the prophet Ezekiel to take a third of your beard and burn it. Take a third of your beard and your hair and scatter it in the city. And then take a third of your beard and your hair and scatter it in the wind. So that he had word pictures to be able to show the people, if you will, kind of live action as opposed to a parable, a story. God used the prophets to give physical demonstrations to the people of spiritual principles. All to give a picture of his plan. Sometimes the picture was that there was pending judgment. Judgment was on the way. Sometimes it was blessing, that God was going to bless his people. Sometimes it was just for present displeasure, that God was not happy with where the people were and what they were doing and how they were walking with him at that time. But of all the crazy pictures that we get of the prophets in the Old Testament, maybe the craziest of an example that God wanted to teach to the people through the life or the behavior or the actions of a prophet is probably Hosea. Just to give you a little backstory, Hosea was a prophet of God. I told you he was a minor prophet. Not that he was less significant than the others, but we call it a minor prophet because it's such a small book in the Bible. There's no such thing as minor prophets. That's kind of like minor surgery. Hey, I don't know about you, but most of the time I would define minor surgery. If they're doing it on you, it may be minor, but if they're doing it on me, it's major. And I think we got to think that way of our prophets. All of them are significant. They played a special role, just like we do. But kind of a backstory, one of the guys I read said he lived 410 years. Now, if you know about that and do the calculations, about 90 years. Here's why that's significant. Because Hosea prophesied destruction of the tribes of Israel. He prophesied that there was going to be a problem there, and then he saw it happen, and then he got to move through and help them restore. He got to see everything he prophesied. He lived long enough to get to see those things happen. But God gave him instructions, listen to this, to marry a prostitute and to have children of promiscuity. Now, he had three children. of which some scholars and theologians think two of them were not even his. The first one they named Jezreel. The name Jezreel means God scatters. Loruhamah, the second one, the name means no compassion. Lo-Ami, the third one, means not my people. Now you think about the sons and daughters of Hosea and what he named them, and that he had those children with a prostitute, promiscuous wife, who at one point leaves for another man. And God says to Hosea, not only did I want you to marry her, but now I want you to go buy her back. I want you to purchase her. And I want you to purchase her with silver and with barley. Here's the picture of Hosea's life. He wants the people of Israel to understand that their devotion, their commitment to him is like marriage, and their rebellion is like adultery. Sometimes we don't think of our sin and our rebellion as being like adultery. Now, there's a lot of sins in our world today. But it's amazing, as I speak about marrying a prostitute and having children that are not yours and then buying her back to be married to her again, it's amazing from up here at the expressions on your faces. It tells me that you grasp the picture of Hosea's life and what God wants to do. The significance of sin in all of our lives, that sin and that rebellion from our commitment that we've made to the Lord is like adultery, that it's like unfaithfulness in a marriage. The key verse in Hosea is chapter 2, verse 20, and it says this, I will take you to be my wife in faithfulness, and you will know Yahweh. Now you think about the example of Hosea to his wife as an example that God's trying to communicate to the picture of people of how their rebellion is to him, and yet he continues to love them and us. Look at Hosea chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. It says, Israel, return to Yahweh your God, for you have stumbled in your sin. Take words of repentance with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sin and accept what is good, so that we may repay you with praise from our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will no longer proclaim our gods to the work of our hands. For the fatherless receive compassion in you. Remember the daughter of the name of the second child? No compassion. But Hosea says to him here, you will get compassion from God. It's interesting when we look at a couple of these, that plea of repentance that Hosea gives to them from the get-go, to the people of Israel, that he pleads with them to repent. Number one, he says, return to Yahweh your God. Now, it's interesting that in order to return, you have to have been there before. But if you'll remember in Exodus chapter 19, verse 8, when God made the covenant with the people of Israel, what they said is, all that the Lord has spoken, we'll do. All that the Lord has spoken, we'll do. Now, you and I know from having read the Old Testament and studied the Old Testament, did they hold true to that? No, they didn't. Not by a long shot. But it's interesting. He says, Israel, return to Yahweh your God, for you have stumbled in your sin. Now, this idea of stumble gives the idea that there was an accident. I don't know how many of you saw it if you watched the Oklahoma Sooners play on Friday. But they're running through the smoke, coming out of the tunnel. Everybody's full speed ahead. How many of you saw it? Coach Venables leading the team out, and he stumbled right in the edge of the smoke. Down he went, and the team just started piling up. You go back and watch it. It takes them a long time to get through the smoke. Sometimes our stumbles are an accident. But sometimes our stumbles are not an accident. Sometimes we deliberately choose the direction we're going. And then when we stumble, then we act like it was an accident that we didn't know. But he says to them here, to return to Yahweh your God, stumble, for you have stumbled in your sin. Now, I am well aware that Paul said, those things that I want to do, I can't. And those things that I don't want to do, I can't keep from doing. That's what I mean. It's an accident sometimes. But sometimes it's not. Flip over to Hosea chapter 10. I want you to see something. Hosea chapter 10, just a couple of pages back, verse 12. It says, sow righteousness for yourselves and reap faithful love. Break up your unplowed ground. It is time to seek the Lord until He comes and sends righteousness on you like the rain. I think that's an interesting verse. Remember, he says, return. The fact that you've been here before, you've walked with God before. I think he's speaking to people like us who have walked with God and are walking with God. But maybe we're not where we should be or not where we used to be. And he says, you got to plow up that ground. I've told you before, for me being a boy from Jackson County, it's cotton farming country. And it doesn't matter what you plant over there. Right now they got wheat going. But it doesn't matter what you do. The first thing you do, no matter what the crop is plow. Now when you turn it up, it does make clods, but it also prepares the ground. Here's something you may not know. Do you know that if you'll plow the ground and turn it up, when it rains, it'll hold it more like a sponge? You see, if you don't ever plow the ground just gets hard. And then when it rains, what does it do? It runs off into the ditches. But if you'll plow the ground, when it rains, now the ground has become like a sponge. He's given a message to them that's for us today as Christ followers. Maybe you've been walking with Christ for a month or two, or maybe you've been walking for a decade or two, or maybe you've been walking with Christ for near a lifetime. But the question is not really how long you've been walking with Him. The question is how close are you walking with Him? Will you allow God to plow the ground of your life, which is a little uncomfortable? Because we all settle in and let things get hard. Will you allow Him to plow the ground of your life so that when He does send rain, which we would call a blessing, it soaks in as opposed to runs off? Look what He says in Hosea 12, chapter 12, verse 6. He says, but you must return to your God, maintain love and justice, and always put your hope in God. It's amazing at the times when God blesses us, the first thing that we have a tendency to do is not only to think how good we are, that we've done good and gotten those blessings, that we've created them for ourselves and made things good, but then we also have a tendency to rely on those blessings and to put our hope in those blessings instead of to rely on God and put our hope in Him. That's why it's important that we allow God to plow our lives, to break it up, to not just let it settle and sit. When we think about this plea of repentance, he says, take words of action. He says, take words of repentance. He says, say this. You see, for us to follow God is words and action. The words just don't cut it by themselves, but the actions just don't cut it by themselves. It takes words and action. That's the reason I say for you so many times when I talk to you about allowing God to plow your life so that He might rain blessings in on you and you might walk with Him, we call it rededication for us as Christ followers, that we want to rededicate our life, that we're not walking with Him, that we're not where we ought to be, that we're not walking with Him as well as we should be, and we're aware of that. And for us, that we would rededicate our lives. That's what He's talking about here. And what I say to you is, there are times you need to come to the front and pray at the altar. But there are times you need to come and pray and talk to one of us and stand in front of your church family and say, hey, I haven't been walking with God like I should, and I would like God to plow and restore me so that when He rains His blessing, it'll soak in and not run off. You see, we think rededication's a bad thing. It's not. Rededication's a good thing to get back where God wants you. But He goes so far as to say, hey, here's what you need to say. He says, say these things. think it's interesting. I read this week Matthew Henry, one of the guys I like to read, a theologian who writes about the Scriptures. He says words. He's talking about words in these verses, and he says they are required to bring not sacrifices and offerings, but penitent prayers and supplications. The fruit of thy lips, yet not of the lips only, but of the heart, else words are but wind. You see, what he's saying is you can talk all you want, but actions speak louder than words. But what Hosea is saying is not only maybe that actions speak louder than words, but that words are required, and so are actions if we're going to be people of repentance. One of the rabbis says they must be your words, must be such that words as they proceed from what is spoken first in the inner man, the heart must dictate to the tongue. You see, until you experience the guilt of conviction, you cannot know the blessing of forgiveness. Did you hear that? Until you experience the guilt of conviction, you cannot experience and know the blessing of forgiveness. You have to be willing to say, God, I need to be plowed. I need some things turned upside down. I need some things broken up in my life to get back where you want me to be. Psalm chapter 51, verses 16 and 17 says this, "You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice pleasing to God is a broken spirit. God, you will not despise a broken and humbled heart." You do realize what a plow does to dirt, don't you? It breaks it. And in order for us to be a people of repentance, we have to have a humble and contrite heart, and that comes with a plow. That we let God operate in our lives. When we think about that plea of repentance, look at verses 4 through 7 when we think about the promise of restoration. This is important. God says, "I will heal their apostasy and I will freely love them, for my anger will have turned from him. I will be like the dew to Israel, and he will blossom like the lily and take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His new branches will spread and his splendor will be like the olive tree, his fragrance like the forest of Lebanon. The people will return and live beneath his shade. They will grow and blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon." Now, I got to be honest with you. When you read about the promise of restoration, God just gives example after example after example of what restoration looks like for us as people who walk with him. First, he tells us what he will do in verses 4 and 5. He says, "I will heal their apostasy. I will freely love them, and I will be like the dew." Now, you might read that and think, what does that mean? It's interesting. He says, "I will heal their apostasy." It gives the idea that God is the great physician. We all know that he can cure what ails us, whatever that may be. It's interesting, if you read that apostasy in the King James Version, what it says is backsliding. He says, "I will freely love them." It gives the idea that there's no anger. It doesn't say that he won't judge or that we won't experience his wrath. It just says that he doesn't judge, that he will freely love them and that their anger won't be a part of it. He says, "I will be like the dew." You remember when I was telling you about the ground breaking up? The reason that they plow is so that it'll hold water better. Now stop and think about it. When it rains a whole lot, the ditches fill up, don't they? But think about when the dew comes from essentially below. It doesn't come from up above like rain. When dew forms, how much do the ditches run full? None. Why? It's not as much as rain, but there's no runoff with dew at all. It's a blessing. God says, "I will be like the dew." God says, "I will do these things." And then look what he says, not only will I do those things, but I will do these things for you in verses 5 and 6. He says, "I will blossom you like the lily," that we would get God's favor. He says, "I will root you like the cedars of Lebanon. I will give you strength. I will spread your branches. I will give you influence. I will reveal your splendor. I'll bless you in a way that other people notice." It's interesting, he says, to reveal your splendor like the olive tree. Most of us don't know this or don't think about it. But did you know the olive tree is an evergreen? It doesn't shed its leaves. You see, I think when we're walking with the Lord and we are being who God created us to be and we are trusting His sovereignty and we are trusting His plan, I believe things are green all the time. Even if things aren't going good, they're still green because God's in control. I think it's interesting that He says, I will reveal your splendor like an olive tree. And then He says, I will make you fragrant. I will give you a pleasant aroma. One of the things that I like is to walk into a place that smells good. If you could make a restaurant that had terrible food, but you could pipe in the aroma of fresh bread, you'd fill the place up. You know what I'm talking about? Aroma makes a lot of difference to us. And God says, I will give you an aroma. You know what I think the idea of that is? That people will be drawn to you. Back to that idea of influence where you have an opportunity to persuade people to follow Jesus like you do. When I think about aroma, most of the time I think about good ones. Man, if things smell like roses or things smell like fresh bread or when you walk in a restaurant that whatever they make, you can just smell it. But when I was thinking about aroma this week, I remember a time when Christy and I were in New York City. I think we were with the boys. And we were down in the subway, and the subway's not got a good smell to begin with. But we were down in the subway, and you're standing there, and you're watching the trains go by, and you're waiting on yours to show up. And when yours shows up, what happens is everybody piles off the trains, the subways, and everybody that's standing here rushes to get on one. And I remember we were standing there, and the cars rolled up, and the doors opened, and this one car, everybody just got off of that car so that it was open, and all of us standing out here thought, I'm going to get on this one instead. Everybody rushed onto the subway. Doors closed. The train takes off, and immediately people start going. You see, when everybody got off of that car, one dude didn't. And he had a bad aroma. But you got to ride to the next stop. You know what happened at the next stop when the doors opened? Everybody on our car piled out except for one guy. And everybody out there changed trains and got on that one because it was open. And we just all stood and laughed. They didn't know what they were in for. The question is, are we so walking close with the Lord to the point that people are drawn to us because we just have a good aroma? Do you have more friends than you can count? Do you have influence in your world that's immeasurable? I would say if you don't, maybe there's something wrong with your aroma. And God says that for us, He will give us a spectacular fragrance like the forest of Lebanon. It's interesting that God says, here's what I'll do. And then He says, here's what I'll do for you. But what we need to understand is those are not things we can create for ourselves. Only God can do those things for us. Now, some of us work really hard to have influence. Some of us work really hard to look good and to smell good. But God says, if you will just walk with me, I'll take care of those things. And then He says in verse 7, what will happen to them? Well, who is them? The them is the Israelites. That's His chosen people. In our culture, that's us. People who call ourselves Christians, who follow Him. He says, here's what I'll do. I'll return and let them live beneath the shade. You remember those branches that were spread out? You ever been where it was really, really hot Man, it's amazing at the difference the shade makes, isn't it? He says, I will grow grain and blossom them like the vine. I will benefit them. By the way, who grows the vine? Is that you and me? Or is that him? You see, he says, I'll grow the vine. I'll take care of things. I'll take care of the blessing. I'll do the stuff that only I can do. And then he says, his renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. Now, I don't know how much you know about wine, but I know enough about wine to know this. The best wine, they say, is from Tuscany in Italy, or from Bordeaux in France. We know in our world today that everybody says if you want quality wine, it needs to come from France or from Italy. But historians will tell you that the birthplace of wine is in Lebanon. The old world wines, Lebanon. You see, the fact is, God can do things for us that we can't even imagine. We just got to be faithful and repentant to walk close with Him. Look at verse 9. It's the last one. He says, let whoever is wise understand these things, and whoever is insightful recognize them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble in them. You see, there are options available. We talk about the idea of that Hosea says there's a plea here for repentance, and there's a promise of restoration, but the bottom line is there are options, and we're the ones who got them. You got the option. I have the option. But God makes things simple. He says, let whoever is wise understand these things, and let whoever is insightful recognize these things. By the way, where do you get wisdom? Only from above. Experience comes over time, but wisdom comes from above. It's the only place you can get it. And he says, let whoever is wise understand these things. Let whoever is insightful recognize these things. Do you remember those times when you were in school and the teacher would be lecturing away and they're talking about history or they're talking about science or they're talking about whatever they're talking about, and then they would pause and say, hey, you'll want to write this down. What did that mean? They think you just had extra space on your paper? If you use up all the lead, you get a new pencil? We all know when they paused and said, hey, listen, you'll want to write this down. We knew that we're going to see it again. When? Test day. I think that's what God's saying right here. That's what Hosea is saying to the people on behalf of God is, listen, be wise and understand. Be insightful and recognize these things. I think Hosea is saying, listen to me. There's a right answer, and it is repentance. Because without repentance, you cannot have righteousness. He says, the righteous walk in them, but the rebellious stumble. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out which is better, walk or stumble. I've told you before, for Christy and I, the way we decide where we're going to eat oftentimes when we eat out is we'll ask one another, whichever one thinks about it first, you want to pick, you want to narrow. If I say to Christy, you want to pick or you want to narrow? Most of the time, Christy will say, I want to pick, which means I get to narrow. Now, we narrow to three places. Because what locks us down is that there's so many choices. Now, some of you would laugh and say, there's not that many choices. Hey, I'll drive to Dallas and eat dinner if I want to. But I narrow to three places, and then Christy has to pick one of them. You see, you don't narrow to McDonald's and Brahms and McDonald's. You can't narrow to McDonald's and Brahms and Taco Bell, and then she decides I want to eat at La Grande. No, you got to pick one of those three. But we narrow it because it makes it easier to choose when there's not as many choices. And what God says is, I'm going to narrow it to two. You want to walk or you want to stumble? Now, Hosea said, be wise and insightful. Let me ask you a question. How wise do you have to be to choose between walk and stumble? That don't take a lot of insight. God's love is a holy love, but it's not a sentimental feeling that will condone sin or pamper sinners. For us to walk, it requires repentance. It requires rededication at different times of our life. The picture of Hosea's life was a picture of the commitment that you made to God. And his picture is, if you're not being faithful to the commitment that you made, you're committing adultery with the Lord. And for all of us, we would look at that as repugnant. We would not like to think of ourselves as adulterers in life. But I certainly don't want to be an adulterer in my relationship with the Lord. Will you go on being rebellious and awaiting judgment? Or will you repent with your lips and with your life, with your words and with your action? Only you can say if you're being faithful or if you're being adulterous. But you know. We may not all see it, but you know. This morning, if you're not who God wants you to be, would you allow Him to plow the dirt in order that you might be righteous and receive His blessing? It takes actions and it takes lips. It takes actions and it takes words. I've said it to you before. Not very often do commitments that you make out there last. You got to make the commitment to Him, but it takes some action to say, hey, I'm willing in front of my brothers and sisters to say I'm not walking where I need to be, and I'd like to know Him better. That's your invitation today. Are you righteous or adulterous? That's the question. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the life of Hosea. Lord, I thank You for his faithfulness and his obedience, for the picture that he is of Your love for us, but of our actions towards You. Lord, for each of us, I pray that You'd draw us close to You. I pray that You'd help us to not be concerned about what others think or about our pride, but that we would only be concerned with being repentant and righteous. Lord, I pray this morning You'd help us to put words to our action and to put action to our words. Help us to be a holy and obedient people where You have spoken to us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.